Good evening. Good morning to the folks out there who's in those time zones. It's time for our Wednesday evening Bible class. I kind of hinted at Sunday evening that we're going to be talking about Philemon, and I did. I prepared a lesson on Philemon, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. And I got to tell you, it was a bit of a struggle. Part of the reason is because it's such a short letter that I thought I wasn't going to get enough out of it. But as I started reading it and started going back and forth and thinking about some things, I was like, this is actually a really tough letter to deal with in an honest manner. But I'm looking forward to sharing that with you and looking forward to input from everybody else. So before we begin class, if you'll bow with me and join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come together and to study your word and to lift each other up and maybe take something from these scriptures that you've blessed us with that we can use in our daily lives and to make us better people and better Christians and to be able to reach out to those around us and show them your light, Father. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Okay, so if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Is that right? Yep, the English Standard Version. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read straight through it because it's actually short enough where we can do that and it won't take up a whole lot of time. So if you'll follow along, I'm starting in the book of Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Stand by one second. That's better. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to, Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I become in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through the prayers, I am hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, as you all can tell, I didn't do a whole bunch of Greek, so I do have trouble with some of the names. All right, so what Before I start talking about my notes, does anybody have any comments on what strikes them at the reading of Philemon? Okay. No, that's all right. I mean, I'm kind of surprised with that. So usually...
I've got something.
Who read? Go ahead.
Maybe just because I kind of walked in when you were reading about verse 21.
Okay.
He says, I kind of have in my sub-notes that he's basically saying, I believe you're going to do what I ask. So he obviously had a good relationship with Philemon. And I'm sure Onesimus too, but...
Okay.
It's just that he's writing this knowing what and saying he believes they're going to do this. So it just makes me wonder why he hadn't been able to say it in person.
Why he wasn't able to say it in person? Because this time Paul was a prisoner.
Right.
So I'm sorry. I don't know if that was a rhetorical question. But,
well, I guess I'm saying because I guess I need to go delve into what exactly he's asking.
Okay. Good point, and we will get to that, I promise. But you brought up something that's really good, when you are really interesting to me, is that he not only says that I really kind of expect you to do what I'm asking you, he actually said I kind of expect you to do more than what I've asked of you. That's an important thing, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But put that on the back burner and be thinking about that. He's not hoping that they're going to just do the minimum of what he's asked. He's hoping that Philemon is going to do something more. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Didn't he always also say you owe me this?
He does kind of put that on them. But don't we all do that with our children just a little bit? You know, Ethan, you kind of owe me.
Well, he says you owe me your life. So.
Yeah. Yes, but we're talking about spiritual life, right? So he's saying.
That's even more than your.
Right. That's an eternal life. So, yes. So Paul kind of, I don't want to say Paul put, okay, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Paul doesn't put a guilt trip on him, but Paul does make an appeal to his emotions. And he's saying, obviously, you know, I'm not just some guy that's asking a question. I'm somebody that you kind of owe. You know what I'm saying? Yes.
Well, he talks about Philemon's love and faith.
Love and faith. Absolutely. He talks about Philemon's love and faith. Now, I don't want to get too much ahead of myself because that's actually one of the things I'm going to talk about. But it's a good bookend because he talks about it at the beginning and the end. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's an excellent point. He does talk about Philemon's, and it's not just Philemon's love and faith, but Philemon apparently is influential. And remember he said that the other saints were uplifted by this? So it's by his love and faith, I mean. So it's not something that Paul was seeing, something that other people weren't seeing, if that makes sense. Okay, this is something that Philemon is known for and recognized for and respected for. And so that adds all the more strength to Paul's appeal. Because he does. He is appealing to Philemon's faith and love.
He's writing a letter that's unique to all the letters he wrote. And that it's not really a letter of doctrinal instruction. It's really a letter trying to assure his well-being for both servants, both Onesimus and for Philemon.
Did you say Onesimus and Philemon?
Yeah.
I'm glad you said that, but keep going, because I'm going to bring that up too.
That's the heart of the letter, is really that kind of appeal. And it looks to me like that he's really assured, but he also, to some degree, puts a requirement. It's not like, well, you can be nice to your brethren if you want to. No, you're supposed to be after this because God said so.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I guess kind of small, but something that's interesting that Paul actually calls Onesimus his son, like he's his father now, and that's his son. I just find that interesting.
And what does that show? What is that showing when he calls him his son? Because he didn't adopt him.
It's just a relationship.
Who said that? There you go. Yes, it shows the intimacy of their relationship. These are not, now, Paul sees a lot of people as fellow workers, right? And he talks about them a lot, and fellow soldiers for Christ. But there are not a lot of people he says, this is my son. This is somebody, and it also implies a certain mentorship that's involved, okay? Because I do try to mentor my son. So there's something that's very close and personal with that, and there are things that I'll talk to my son about that I wouldn't talk to any other dude about when I'm trying to, even if I was trying to help them out. Okay. All right. So, trigger warning. I don't usually do that because I don't get all wrapped around the axle about triggers, but we are going to be dealing with slavery. I mean, let's not shy away from the fact that Onesimus is a slave in this letter, okay? So I'm not going to try to, in any way, preach to y'all the evil of slavery, because there's nobody, no Christian or believer I've ever met who's ever tried to defend slavery to me or make a case for it. Everybody I've ever met knows the evils of slavery, especially the way it happened here in this country, all right? So I have to say that up front because I'm uncomfortable dealing with it because I am from the deep South and it is terrible what happened, okay? But there, even though there's not a lot of doctrine that's taught in a doctrinal manner in this letter, there's a lot that we can learn from this letter. There are some things that we really can learn from this letter, and I think that's why the Holy Spirit made sure it was in this Bible. Even though he doesn't deal directly with the doctrinal approach on different subjects, there's a lot of learning that can be done in this book. Okay, and this letter, excuse me. So looking, yes, Jody. Thank you. Okay, that's a better way of putting it. There's a lot of application. There's a lot of application we can take away from it. So outline, the first part of it, greetings was to Philemon and to the congregation that he hosts. Now, Philemon is obviously the, I would say the recipient of the letter, but he also addresses a few other people at the beginning. And so I'm not speaking from my scholarly knowledge on this subject, but from everything I've been able to read, I'm going to say that, I know I'm saying the name's wrong, but Epaphras, that's a wife, the beloved Epaphras, is assumed by scholars to be the wife. Archippus is assumed to be the son. So this shows that this is a family of believers. It's not just Philemon by himself who's a believer. And the letter is also addressed not just to the two of them, but also the church in your house. What does that tell us about, I don't want to give it away, what does that tell us about Philemon?
He must have a big enough house to have a lot of people.
Must have a big enough house to host. Now, that doesn't tell us how large the congregation was in that area, meeting at his house. But keep in mind that don't think house like the house that we're all going to go to after we get out of here. Probably it's like a compound. It's probably, I don't want to use the word mansion, but it's larger than what, because he was a slave owner, right? And he also owned a property that was large enough to have a congregation that worked there. So he was a wealthy person, or at the very least, a man of means.
Also, the fact that he's sending this man back, the congregation knew he was a slave, and knew he ran off. So the attitudes that they should express toward him needs to be proper as well, not just the owner, but those people in the congregation itself needed to understand that this is our brother in Christ.
Absolutely. And you're getting ahead of me, but I appreciate it. But you're right. Okay. So he mentioned Epaphia. So he mentioned Timothy. So Timothy is with Paul quite often and actually helps to inscribe a lot of his letters, or at least he's believed to have actually done the handwriting for Paul a lot, because Paul will even say at times, this I'm writing with my own hand so that you'll know. You know, because if you remember at the end of it, he said, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I will repay. So at times, Paul does take the pen, apparently, and make sure that he puts his scribble on there at certain points. So Timothy was with him. He's been with him at several opportunities. He mentions, of course, Onesimus, but he'll talk about that Onesimus later. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so that's the first part of it. Is he just greets the greets Philemon and the congregation that he hosts. Now, the next part of it, if you're writing a letter and you're going to be asking somebody to do something that may be uncomfortable for them, Paul does the perfect thing first. He doesn't start in on, you're a terrible person for owning slaves. He doesn't start in on, you need to free Philemon. Or you need to check your attitude with, I said free Philemon, I knew I was going to do it eventually, free Onesimus. He didn't start in on that. What did he start in on?
Thank you.
Praising him, right. He started in on talking about, you are truly a blessing to others, right? Your love and your faith. Actually, he started off with the faith. He started off talking about the faith. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love. Actually, he did say love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. Okay. So, and he mentions here that love and faith is an inspiration to Paul, to himself. So he finds inspiration in Philemon's love and joy. I know I'm hammering this home a lot, but it's going to be very important later on. Okay, and so I just put in my notes that this is high praise indeed, if you think about it. And this is something we should all aspire to. Is that not something that we can take with us? Is that no matter what's going on in our life, our faith and our love for each other will bring us through a lot of interpersonal friction, because we're humans, we're going to have friction, right? It's just going to happen. So but love and faith will bring us through. Okay, I got ahead of myself. All right, so the next part of it, which is the bulk of the letter, is he starts on a plea for Onesimus. Okay, and as a matter of fact, if you have a Bible with headers on there and subjects, it probably says Paul's plea for Onesimus. What is Paul's actual plea? What is he pleading for? Go ahead.
That he accept Onesimus forgive Onesimus for leaving him. For whatever reason, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. came to Paul in, so Philemon's in Colossae, Paul's in Rome. He came to Paul at some point and has either become a follower of Christ while he's with Paul in Rome or before he got to Paul in Rome. But regardless, Paul seems to be the one telling Philemon that Onesimus is now your brother. And so he's asking him to treat him like a brother in Christ.
So, yes, that is correct. That is exactly what if you roll it up into a simple statement. His plea to Philemon is to accept him as a brother. Now, this is the part that I had to struggle with a little bit. Does he plead for Philemon to free him? Now, that's a very interesting thing. This is not the only place in the New Testament where it's dealt with, slavery is dealt with. So, I did say I'd deal with this head on. It was different It was not like chattel slavery. It was different what they did. And that doesn't make it okay, right? Because it's still people owning people, and we'll talk about that more. But I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. And I'm repeating it so I can find it. Okay. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, of people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, that word, I had to write this down, is doulos. That word for bondservant is doulos. That's the exact same word for the word that they're using for Onesimus here. Okay? So the Bible does deal with that relationship. And now I have to step out of the Bible a little bit. I know it's probably not completely right in a Bible class to say I'm stepping out of the Bible. But I'm not surprised that the Christian faith, which believed that we are all created by God and are all in his image, it's not surprising to me that slavery started going out of fashion after Christianity came around. Because how can you own your brother? How can you own your sister? Does that make sense? You can't. Not really. Not if you understand that that's the image of God that you have, that you're working for. Now, Paul does not deal with the subject of slavery directly here. Go ahead, Jody.
Well, verse 6 and 7, he hits on the subject of effectual love and acknowledging the very good things. If you're a Christian, you got to do more than just be lip service. It's got to
right.
be effectual. It's got to be productive and accurate and visible. And so how you treat anybody, irrespective of their relationship, poor or rich, doesn't mean that she's making any difference.
And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians. That's what Paul is getting to when he's talking to Philemon about Onesimus. This is not just your slave anymore. This is your brother. This is a fellow servant. Yes.
Mindset from viewing a person as property to viewing a person as an actual person.
Okay, I'm going to be careful about that, because my understanding of the way that being a bondservant was at the New Testament times is that they had certain rules and regulations, and they treated them as people, even though they were considered to a certain extent property, and they still could. I don't want to speak too much about it because I'm not a subject matter expert on that. Okay, but I will say it was different. Like, they had Jubilee, right? And when in Jubilee, when they would free them all, they had times where they were able to be free. They could choose to stay indentured if they wanted to. They had
their ear pierced. A lot of people put themselves in that relationship. A man who had
right.
no income, who had a family, very well, they go to a man of wealth and say, look, I will be your servant.
Right.
And because I need housing, food, and so forth, and that relationship would then bind him to that owner. To do services, whatever he required, and the owner was responsible for taking care of it. At the year of Jubilee, of course, he had the right to be free.
Right. But The thing, okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay.
The thing that tells us, it tells a kink in all this, in my mind, is because this was obviously ran away.
Right.
And that's somewhat different than a man who voluntarily submits himself to a servitude position, unless he was receiving some really bad treatment. And you wouldn't think
a Christian
would, in fact, be the kind of master that would be unjust or unfair.
But yes, ma'am. Oh.
Well, I was going to say, or unless Onesimus got tired of his part of the bargain, if it was a bargain. I mean, if he had, many people.
Which we don't know. We don't know. But
so unless he got mad, and so maybe Philemon would have had the right to put him out or to do something to him if when he returned. So Paul is asking him to give his fellow brother now grace. Give your brother Onesimus grace when he returns to you. Don't be angry with him. Don't treat him as the law would allow you to treat him.
Right. And I'm glad you said the word law, because that does bring up one of the things that I saw or that occurred to me is when Onesimus became a Christian, did that relieve him of his legal obligations? I'm going to change that verbiage just a little bit. Did that relieve him of the consequences of his previous decisions and life? So it's just, that's one of those little takeaways that I picked up after reading this letter, is that, some people will become Christian and they expect that everything in their life's going to be rosy. You still got to deal with the consequences. Even if you're forgiven, there may still be consequences. If I drank for 30 years a bottle of whiskey every night before I go to bed, and in year 31 I become a Christian, my liver is going to have a problem. It's not going to be miraculously healed unless the Lord so wills it. I'm not saying that's the case here. I got everything. but there are consequences. Yes, Doug, I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say that you see kind of the same thing now, even with members of the church, where you've got like a prison ministry or things like that. There are people that really do think that, okay, you're a Christian now, so you're forgiven, but it's not forgotten.
Yes. And you still got to serve your time.
Some people do have a problem with it. Now, I think what you're saying is right. That just because you became a Christian, if you murdered somebody 5 years ago, you still murdered them 5 years ago.
But what has changed? And this is the heart of the matter with this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. What has changed?
You couldn't be saved. You didn't have salvation.
That's right. Because of that, they are now brothers. So whatever harm Philemon may have received because of Onesimus's behavior, because we don't know what the harm is. We know something happened. And we can speculate, that there's the cost of if Onesimus runs away, whatever he's doing, that's got to be done, right? Somebody has to do that work, whatever that work was that Onesimus did. Did Onesimus, as a slave, did he have a lot of money? I know I'm speculating here, but I doubt he had a great deal of money. He may have stolen something in order to raise money or funds in order to run away. He may have stole something on the way out. He may have hurt somebody on the way out. We don't know why he ran away. It may have been just a rebellious nature, but he might have struck somebody and hurt somebody. There's a lot that Paul does not tell us about what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. But what we do know is that there was hurt incurred. And what does Paul say about that? Did he tell Philemon to forgive him?
And he said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account.
Put it on my account. That's the part where I take a breath. Where have we seen where somebody else paid a price for others? Exactly. Is that not the definition of Christ-like? Paul did not owe that debt. Now, we don't know, I don't know, if Philemon sent him a bill and said, okay, fine, here's your bill. We don't know that. What's important, and the takeaway here, is that Paul saw that that was important, and Paul saw that that was going to be something that could be a wedge between those guys. Okay, I'm running out of time. Okay, so plead for Onesimus, and I know I'm changing his name up because I don't speak Greek. Okay, so here's the something that my wife and I disagree over. Did Paul ask Onesimus to, or excuse me, ask Philemon to release Onesimus? I know. I didn't say I was right yet. I hear a no.
No, he didn't ask him to release him.
Okay, so.
I would say not outright, but it may result in him being free.
Oh, so what did he say later?
What he really asked for is had him sent back.
Right, he said, I'm sending him back, receive him as a brother, but.
He said, I really need him. He would be a big help to me. So when you get him back home, do me a favor and send him back to me.
Right.
Let's infer.
He did infer that. He did say, he did say, I don't want to do anything without your consent, which is acknowledging Philemon's authority over Onesimus.
Well, in verses 15 and 16, it says, perhaps he departed for a while for the purpose that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave.
Right. Hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that. That's a good point. But he does say no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave. And he talks about receiving him as your brother. Who enslaves their brother? So that's number two. Number three, and this is the part that she convinced me. Confidence, and I'm reading from verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, Paul did not directly ask Philemon to release Onesimus, but he did, I think, infer that he wanted or encouraged Philemon to do more than just simply receive him back as a slave.
Above a servant, a brother, a beloved brother.
Right.
And that is incompatible. Slavery is incompatible with Christianity.
It is, 100%.
Kind of like you say, you know what to do next. You know, he is your brother.
And even in verse 17, it says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me.
Oh, yes. That's true. To receive him as if you, and you wouldn't want to receive Paul as a slave. Say that again?
I said, in essence, he did ask him to release him from bondage.
I really believe that he did. I will tell you that many of the scholars who I've looked back and forth on disagree with me. Okay, but I will say that they disagree not because from a position of authority, but from a position of opinion. So I like my opinion better. I like to think that Paul was encouraging him to release him. And he certainly was encouraging him, at least inferring that he would sure like to have Onesimus' help. Okay. All right. So, you mentioned that perhaps, for this perhaps is why he was parted, in verse 15, from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So when I read that, I was thinking about somebody in the Old Testament, when something bad happened to him, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Exactly. That's exactly what I thought about. But that's not the only one. There's a New Testament one that's even better. And it was like, I didn't think about this before, but it's true. There was somebody else who was killed, and they meant it for evil, but it was for the greatest of all good. That's right. They didn't kill Jesus because he was the Savior. They didn't sacrifice him. Well, nobody could kill Jesus. He had to give his life up, right? But they meant it for evil. Okay, here's where
Mr. Warren's going
with that. How many times in our life does something seem like it's bad that happens to us? And we feel like somebody means it for bad. It doesn't mean it's going to end up that way. Because it can be something that works out for good. And it's all about attitude, if you ask me. Okay. Oh, that's my son. Yes, ma'am.
It's got a comment.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think it's important too to remember this is the church, was it the church, that was parting their, liquidating their goods so that they could take care of each other. And isn't that kind of what Paul is asking Philemon to do with Onesimus, not because he's property, but because technically he owes, he owed a debt, if he's a bondservant, he owed a debt, and he's asking him basically to, liquidate that debt and do what you would with it and be good with it. It's kind of like if, somebody has a need, you don't think twice about, feeding your brother or giving your brother,
right,
what you have, because you only have that because it was God's. It's not like Philemon, has all this and it's his to do what he wishes with it. He's supposed to be doing what the church, what God given of the church's needs.
Now, I don't know if this was the congregation that did that. So I'm not going to dispute that, but I do know that it was spoken about a lot in early parts of Acts. But yes, you're absolutely right. A lot of them were giving up all or most of what they had for the general good of others. And that is kind of what Paul is asking him. He's asking him to give up a pretty sizable investment. And not only give up the sizable investment, I think he's asking him to give up the sizable investment, but he's asking him at least not to punish him. Okay, so I'm going to move forward because I've got a few more points I want to make, and we're getting down to the last 5 minutes. So at the end of it, let's see, I believe. So Paul makes four specific requests. Now, the one that we talked about earlier, of course, is Onesimus, right? So receive Onesimus as a brother, not as a slave, but as a brother. That's why he wanted him to be received. And then you brought up the whatever you would charge to Onesimus, charge to me. So that was the second plea that Paul made to Onesimus, is that he was willing to take on whatever debt Onesimus may owe him, Philemon. And then the third thing, which I thought was really good, was where he said, refresh my heart, verse 20. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart. So where did we read earlier about refreshing? Verse 7, for from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Okay, let's see, is this where I want to talk about this? Okay, so the hearts of the saints were refreshed through Philemon, through his love, through his faith. And so he's also the leader of the congregation, and he may not be the elder. I'm not sure it really even says he's the elder, but he may not be the elder, but it's his home. And so he's going to have a lot of influence, okay? And he's got this congregation of Christians, and Onesimus shows up, and there's bad blood. And what's going to happen if Philemon is not somewhat prepared for this? Or what could happen? I can't say what would happen. What could happen? What's that going to do to the congregation?
Divide.
At the very least, we'll divide it. It's got to, because here's Philemon, who is supposed to have a lot of faith and love and known for that. And that's something that is inspiring to Paul and to other members of the, it just says saints. So I'm assuming he's talking about Christians in general. And yet Philemon may actually not take it well when Onesimus shows up and expects to be treated as an equal. I think that when Paul is making his plea here, I don't think he's just pleading for Onesimus. I don't remember who was it. One of y'all said this. He's making a plea also for Philemon. No, that was you, Jody, wasn't it? He's making a plea for Philemon because Philemon could find himself in trouble here if Onesimus shows up and he does not receive him as a brother. Go ahead, Jody.
The older son had a problem when the prodigal son came back. That's kind of the same situation you could have in the congregation.
Absolutely. And I've got to believe that's why it wasn't a personal letter directly from Paul to Philemon. I mean, it was. He's addressing him. He refers to him as brother several times throughout the letter. But it's also kind of like a public letter, isn't it? Because he's making sure that he's speaking to the congregation, not just Philemon here. At least that seems to be the intent. Okay. Couple more points and then we're going to call a wrap. Let's see. It's almost like Paul is saying Philemon's faith has refreshed all the saints and now Paul wants to be refreshed by the same. Paul, if Philemon accepts Onesimus back as a brother, is that not an act of faith and love? And that's why I believe that, I don't know why I'm clicking the screen. That's why I believe that Paul starts with that, pointing out Philemon's faith and love, because Philemon is going to need his faith and love in order to change his attitude on this. Yes.
Here is a Christian who may have been wrong, in fact was wrong in the fact that the man are off, but nonetheless, if you receive him back in love, that's a testimony of his faith that God is glorified.
That is an excellent point that I did not even think about. Because, I mean, think about that for just a second. I don't know if y'all all heard what Jody was saying, but Philemon receiving Onesimus back, who's a runaway, and who may have cost Philemon all kinds of debt, and Philemon brings him back and welcomes him as his brother, is going to have an inspirational effect on all of those around him who sees this. I mean, think about that for a minute. If you were in the congregation and you see somebody who treats their employer, well, I'm going to put it like that. They treat their employer badly. It's time, isn't it? Okay. 2 minutes, who treats their employer badly, but yet when he comes back in a repentant attitude, then he's received back, and he's received back, apparently, he's going to be received back not as a lowly slave, but as a brother to the master, and that's going to have an influence, that's going to have an impact, and that's going to be inspiring to the other members of the congregation. Last thing I'm going to say, is the final request that he made to him was, prepare a guest room for me. What does that tell you about Paul?
No, he's confident that, one, he's not going to stay in prison, and two, if he gets out of prison, I'm going to go check on this person.
Oh, I didn't even think about that. That's an excellent point. For those of you listening outside, he brought up two major points. One, which I did think about, which is that he was optimistic and the power of prayer that God was going to let him get out of there. And two, I'm going to be coming by. I'm going to see how things turned out on this. So I can't make you do what I'm telling you to do, but I am going to be there and I am going to see the results of your behavior. And with that, we'll end the class. Thank you so much for your participation and stick around for a devotional.